When doubts creep in, if you wonder whether you have an eternal inheritance in Christ, what should you do? Today's lesson will help, showing you the very active, reassuring role that God takes in your salvation. That's next on Grace to You. Speaking about salvation, the great preacher Charles Spurgeon once said, "What God has given, created, introduced, and established in the heart, He will maintain there." Well, even if you share Spurgeon's hope, maybe you still wonder at times, how secure is your inheritance in Christ? At this side of heaven, does God give Christians something that shows we are His possession? We'll consider the question today with John MacArthur as he continues a study that is one of the most significant that we broadcast on Grace to You. It's simply called The Gospel According to Jesus. Ephesians is the focus of the study, so if you will, follow along as John MacArthur is here to look at the sovereignty of God in salvation.
Ephesians chapter 1, and I invite you to turn there in your Bible, if you will. Ephesians chapter 1. And I want to read in your hearing verses 3 through 14. This great paean of praise from the heart of the Apostle Paul is not a cool documentation of some theological argument. It is the passion and overflow of his own thankful heart. It appears in the original as if there's no break at all, and while some of the translators have chosen to put commas and periods, it doesn't seem in the original that there's any stopping point from verse 3 through 14. He just continues to allow his heart, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, to gush out praise for the God who has saved him. And as I read it in your hearing, would you listen for those things which assign our salvation wholly to God? Verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us. In all wisdom and insight, He made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His kind intention, which He purposed in Him, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things upon the earth. In Him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to His purpose, who works all things after the counsel of His will, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of His glory. What dominates this wonderful section of Scripture is the idea that God has brought about salvation by His own will and His own purpose and His own design and to the praise of His own glory. In verses 5, 9, and 11, salvation is ascribed to His will. In verses 6 and 7, it is ascribed to His grace. Again in verse 7, to His blood. In verse 4, to His love. In verse 9, to His good intention. In verse 11, to His purpose. And in verses 12 and 14, to the praise of His glory. Every aspect of salvation is the work of God, but you will notice here that that work is mediated through Christ. In verse 4, it says it is in him, meaning Christ. In verse 5, it says it is through Jesus Christ. In verse 6, it says it is in the beloved one, meaning Christ. In verse 7, in him, meaning Christ. In verse 9, purposed in him, meaning Christ. In verses 10 and 11, in him, referring to Christ. In verse 12, in Christ. In verse 13, twice, in him, again referring to Christ. Our salvation is solely and only and wholly the work of God, but through Christ it is wrought, and also with the Holy Spirit. Verse 13 notes that we have been sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance, the guarantee of the full and future redemption of God's own possession. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are given all the credit for salvation. And thus theirs is all the praise. Let me remind you that every element in salvation is the work of God. And let me remind you by using the words of the Holy Spirit-inspired writer Paul. First of all, would you notice verse 3? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Paul is there saying the one deserving all the credit is God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, for he has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. This is praise to God, praise ascribed to God the Father for what he has done. And what has he done? Number one, he chose us. Look at verse 4. He chose us to be made holy in Christ. He chose us to become blameless in Christ. Secondly, he predestined us. Verse 5. It says it. He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will. His will, his intention, his purpose determined our destiny. That's what predestined means. God in eternity past chose you for a destiny, and that destiny was to become his child. Now, to make that possible, we come to a third reality here. He graced us. He graced us. The plan, the choice, the predestination was activated in reality through his grace. Verse 6. To the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved one who is Christ. Fourthly, notice what he did. He redeemed us. Verse 7. In him we have redemption through his blood. He redeemed us. What does it mean to redeem? To buy back. What did he do to buy us? Well, we were slaves to sin. We were slaves to death and hell and Satan and demons. We were slaves to the fallen flesh. We were slaves to the world. And there we were in the slave market. And he came to the slave market and he bought us. Why? Because he chose us, because he predestined us, because he was wanting to grace us with grace. You say, why did he want to do that? I don't know. He just did. That was his will, that was his purpose, that was his good pleasure. How did he redeem us? Through his blood, he paid the price. The wages of sin is death. The price of redemption is death. The price of redemption is shed blood. And he paid that price. It was not easy to pay that price. He had to take on human form, come into the world, die on a cross, pour out his blood as a sacrifice for sin. But he paid the price to buy us back. That's why the blood of Christ is precious. That's why Peter says, you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. Sure, it's precious. It's also praiseworthy. That's why in Revelation 5, It says, and they sang a new song, worthy art thou to take the book and break its seals, for thou wast slain and did purchase for God with thy blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. No wonder the hosts of heaven are praising him. His blood is precious. His blood is praiseworthy. It was the price of our redemption. It was the shedding of blood and sacrificial death that allowed Christ to buy us out of sin's slave market and bring us into his holy presence. And no longer are we the slaves of sin, we are the slaves of God. And that redemptive work made it possible for him to do something else. Once he had bought us out of the slave market, fifthly, Paul says, he forgave us. Oh, blessing. Verse 7. He provided the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us. He forgave us. He bought us out of the slave market, not to say, well, I'm going to hold all that against you. I've done you a big favor, but don't think you're going to get away with anything in the future. No, no, no. He bought us out of the slave market and forgave us. Jesus, at the time when he was instituting his table in Matthew 26, 28, said, this is my blood of the New Testament, when he held up the cup, which is shed for many for the forgiveness of sins. He forgave us. Forgiveness, sophia me, to send away, never to return. He removed our sins as far as the east is from the west. He buried them in the depths of the sea. He remembers them no more. No wonder Micah says, who is a pardoning God like you? Paul says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ. Ephesians 4:32, Colossians 2:13 says, we are forgiven. 1 John 2:12, my little children, he has forgiven all your sins for his name's sake. How could he do that? Through his grace, through the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us. It took a lot of grace, a lot of grace, because we had a lot of sin. In fact, according to the parable of Matthew 18, we have an unpayable debt, almost an uncountable debt, an indescribable debt. To whom do you owe your salvation? You owe it to the God who chose you. You owe it to the God who predestined you. You owe it to the God who redeemed you. The God who forgave you. The God who wanted you to be his own because he wanted you to be his own and doesn't give any other reason. Even though we're so unworthy. So unworthy. And now he has even gone beyond that. Now that we are his children, he enlightened us. He enlightened us. Look at verse 8 and following. In the middle of the verse it says, in all wisdom and insight he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his kind intention which he purposed in him. He even gave us a view of an administration suitable to the fullness of times, that is the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things on the earth. Can you imagine that? He told us all about his will, clear on out to eternity. We know all about the administration of the fullness of times, the summing up of all things in Christ, the glory to come, the millennium, the eternal state, how everything in heaven and everything in earth will be brought together in Christ to his praise. He enlightened us. He gave us wisdom in eternal things. He gave us prudence in earthly things. And he showed us his plan all the way to the end here in the Word. He let us in on the whole thing. He gave us not only the Word, but he gave us a resident truth teacher. He gave us his Holy Spirit so that we don't need men to teach us, because we have a teacher from God. He gave us his Spirit so that we know the mind of Christ, so that we know the plan of God. How blessed we are. How absolutely blessed we are. The things that the world doesn't see, we see. The things that the world doesn't understand, we understand. The things that the world can't know, we know. For we have received not the spirit of the world, says Paul in 1 Corinthians 2:12, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things freely given to us by God. Isn't it wonderful? He enlightened us. We were blinded by the God of this world. We were in darkness and sin and death and could not know God or anything about him, could not understand him. And he enlightened us. He enlightened us. Why did he do that? He made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him, because he wanted to. It was his plan, his pleasure, his joy, that we would know him and all about his plan. Seventhly, he promised us an inheritance. Verse 11, in him, the end of verse 10, also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. And he repeats that it all belongs to God. The will was God's, the purpose was God's, the good intention was God's, and the glory is God's. And he gave us an inheritance because he predestined us to be his children, and his children were to receive his inheritance. He promised us an inheritance. Romans 8 says that the sufferings of this world are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be ours. And 1 John, it says in chapter 3, verse 2, it doesn't yet appear what we shall be, but we know we shall be like him when we see him as he is. And then Peter says we have an inheritance, undefiled, incorruptible, that fades not away, reserved in heaven for us. Every promise in Christ, Paul said, 2 Corinthians 1:20, is yes. What did he mean by that? That everything Jesus promised to us is yes. Do we get that? Yes. Do we get that? Yes. Do we get that? Yes. Peace? Yes. Love? Yes. Wisdom? Yes. Eternal life? Yes. Joy? Yes. Victory? Yes. Strength? Yes. Power? Yes. Knowledge? Yes. Righteousness? Yes. Eternal life? Yes. Truth? Yes. Heaven? Yes. Riches? Yes. Reigning? Yes. Ruling? Yes. It's all yes. Why? Because he wanted to. His purpose, his will, his grace did it all. So he gets all the glory. And how secure is your inheritance? Eighth, notice, he sealed us. Verse 13, in him you also, after listening to the message of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge or a guarantee of our inheritance, with a view looking forward to the redemption of God's own possession, that's us, to the praise of his glory. He sealed us. Sealing something in ancient times was a sign of ownership, sign of security, a sign of authenticity, and a sign of a completed transaction. When we are saved, he sealed us. How? Gave us his Spirit. The Holy Spirit dwelling in a believer is a sign that God owns that believer, a sign that that believer is secure, a sign that that believer is authentic, a sign that that believer has received the completed transaction. He secures us, authenticates us, completes us, and owns us. We are his own possession, verse 14 says. And the indwelling Spirit is the guarantee that someday we'll experience the fullness of what that means. Marvelous. We wait for the full redemption, Romans 8 says, but we're sealed until that day. Now listen carefully. Let me draw this together for you. When you think about your salvation, beloved, there's only one direction you can go with your thanksgiving, and that's toward God. He chose us in Christ before the world was made. So it's all of his will. It's all of his purpose. It has nothing to do with us. And it's all for his glory. He then predestined us through Christ purely on the basis of his love for his own good pleasure, based solely on his will to make us his children for his glory. And then he graced us, which means there was no merit on our part. It wasn't 99% God and 1% us. It wasn't 99.9% God and 0.1% us. It was all God and none of us. It was freely given, he says. Freely given. And that brings all the praise and all the glory to him. He redeemed us. That is, he provided for and paid the price for our sins and granted to us freedom from bondage in sin and death according to the riches of his unmerited grace, which gives him all the glory. And then he forgave us. Having paid the price, he then freely forgave us all our sins based on nothing which we had done. Again, giving himself all the glory and all the praise. Then he enlightened us. He revealed His will to us, which we would otherwise never have known nor ever been able to discover. All the glory for His self-disclosure then belongs to Him. And then He gave us an inheritance which we could not earn, so that all the praise is His. He gave it because He predestined us for it, because He purposed us for it, because He willed it for us. And then He sealed us. He provided security. If it weren't for that, we'd default. We'd fail. But He secures us. And so all the praise is His. So what about us? Don't we do anything? We just stand around till He does it? Notice, please, verses 12 and 13. Two things are mentioned, and only two, and almost offhandedly. It says in verse 12 that we were the first to hope in Christ. And in verse 13, it says, after listening to the message of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed. Hope in Christ, believing the gospel. That's our part. Well, you say, no, wait a minute. You just said that it was all God. Well, that's our response to the work of God. But listen carefully. Even that is generated by God. Even that is generated by God. For by grace are you saved through faith. Even that is not of yourselves, but it is the what? Gift of God. It is God who gives you the power to hope in Christ. It is God who opens your ears to hear the message of the truth, to hear the gospel of salvation and believe. That too is a gift. It's all of Him. It's all energized by the Holy Spirit. You can't hope in Christ without the Holy Spirit generating that hope. You can't believe in Christ without the Holy Spirit generating that faith. So, for what part of our salvation do we deserve praise? None. Absolutely none. Absolutely none. The whole human race on its way to hell. And they will be damned to hell because of unbelief. They are condemned, Jesus said in John 3, because they believe not. But God in sovereign grace has chosen to save those He has set His love upon. And He picks them up out of the stream of men cascading into hell. What a blessed truth. What a humbling truth. What a pride-smashing truth. We are all saved by His grace. Can we thank Him enough? Why us? Why us? No wonder verse 3 says what it says. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. The blessing belongs to Him. The glory belongs to Him. The praise belongs to Him.
That's John MacArthur looking at what salvation really means, showing you eight key elements of all that God gives you when He redeems you. Today's lesson is the final installment of the series here on Grace to You called The Gospel According to Jesus. John, if you would, take a moment to explain why you're so concerned, why you're so passionate about helping people understand the truths that you've been exploring. I suspect it's not simply about wanting folks to have more Bible knowledge under their belts.
Well, to put it in biblical terms, the Word is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. It's the most powerful thing there is, the Word, the truth of God. We are also told that by the truth we grow, that by the truth we are sanctified, that by the truth we are regenerated. We've been begotten again by the word of truth. No, we don't teach the truth in order that people might have head knowledge. We teach the truth because it is alive and transforming. And nothing is more foundational than gospel truth. That's where the transformation starts. That's where the regeneration takes place. And so it's critical to understand the gospel according to Jesus. And that's exactly what we've been focusing on, haven't we, for the last number of days. This series, perhaps more than any teaching that I've done throughout my entire ministry, has had a revolutionary effect on how evangelicals think about salvation. I'm grateful for that. And we would love for you to be an expert in the gospel according to Jesus. So, the series, which has been aired on the radio, is now available on CD or MP3. And only from Grace to You. The CDs are very reasonably priced, and of course the MP3s are downloadable free of charge from our website. There are a lot of things we can be a little fuzzy on, but as Christians, if we're going to reach the world, we need to know the gospel according to Jesus.
This study is ideal for a small group, or perhaps to review with a new believer. There's nothing more important than knowing and embracing the true gospel, the gospel that Jesus taught. Get your copy of John's study, The Gospel According to Jesus, or perhaps his newest book titled Slave. Mention those titles as you contact us today. The Gospel According to Jesus is a 6-CD album costing $27. Shipping is free. Order by calling toll-free 1-800-55-GRACE or go to the Grace to You website, gty.org. Now, you can also download this study in the MP3 format free of charge online at gty.org. In fact, all 3,000 of John's sermons are available free at gty.org. Start downloading today. And then keep in mind John's brand new book. It's titled Slave, which shows you why it's appropriate, why it's biblical to think of ourselves as slaves, yes, slaves, of the Lord Jesus Christ. This book costs $17 in hardcover, and again, shipping is free. Order by calling 1-800-55-GRACE or log on to gty.org. Let me also pass along a special word of thanks from John and the staff for your support, both through your prayers and your giving. To express that support, please write to us today at Grace to You, Post Office Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412. Or call toll-free 1-800-55-GRACE. And thanks, too, for mentioning the call letters of this station. Whenever you get in touch, that's very helpful each time you contact us. And now for John MacArthur, our producer Steve Ostini, and the entire staff, thanks for joining us today. Please come back tomorrow for another half hour of Unleashing God's Truth, one verse at a time, here on Grace to You. Salvation, nothing rivals its value. Question is, how much will it cost you? Find out when John MacArthur looks at what Christ requires to be his disciple. That's tomorrow on Grace to You.